Welcome to Chapter 6 of The Deepest Place, Suffering and the Formation of Hope. My name is Michelle Phelan, and this is part of Yoga Faith's book club and Bible study, which we have a private Facebook group called just that, Yoga Faith Book Club and Bible Study. And I invite you to join us there for other book studies and conversation and fellowship. But for now, we are on Chapter 6, where it talks about perseverance. We read about perseverance throughout the scripture. And in chapter 6, which starts on 102 in the book, we are parked on the third verse of Romans 5, as this book covers Romans 5 throughout the chapters, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. There's going to be a lot of reading in this recording because chapter 6 is so rich that I don't want to talk a whole lot. I just want to read Dr. Kurt's amazing words. On page 102, he starts off by saying, "Anyone who suffers knows intuitively that if you're going to survive the torment you are encountering in the deepest place of your soul, you will have to persevere. You will have to endure." I really like the idea of perseverance. To imagine persevering gives me the impression that I'm doing the noblest of things. Who wouldn't want to be known as one who endures hard things, as one who has developed resilience in the face of continuing anguish? The trouble for me is when it comes right down to what is required to actually persevere, I'm really not that interested. It turns out that it seems just plain hard and only that. I want the reward that perseverance allegedly promises. I just don't want to persevere in order to receive it. Can you relate? In fact, rather than persevere, I often respond to the slightest anticipation of suffering by turning to my multitude of coping strategies that are really more like idols, or, as Gerald May reminds us, addictions. I know that I'm not alone in this. Many of us endure our sufferings by numbing it. Some endure it while nursing their anger and resentment, which turn to bitterness. Some will end their lives when, in their overwhelmed state, they believe that they can no longer endure it. As I mentioned in chapter 5, the reason we procrastinate on doing this hard work is because it can be excruciating painful to get to the root. In life, we tend to chop branches, but God is calling us into this deep work, as well as Dr. Kurt. He says on page 103, to persevere requires very hard work. And most of us like to be comfortable. Most of us don't like to dig deep into this work. And therefore, many of us never do. On page 104, he talks about the different translators of the passage that offers two related English words to express Paul's intended meaning. This is going back to our passage of Romans 5, 1 through 5. Paul's intended meaning of endurance and perseverance, whose connotations vary ever so slightly. Endurance tends to suggest durability or sustainability in the face of hardship and the resilience inherent in that process. Perseverance implies a somewhat more active posture in response to the hardship. Both indicate continuing on our current path despite our circumstances. Paul draws our attention to how we push through in the presence of our suffering. For the convenience of our purpose here going forward, I will mostly be using the word perseverance primarily to emphasize the agency it implies, but also its qualities of durability and resilience. Again, be reminded that the only way through is through. Not to set up camp in the valley, not to stay in the shadow of death, but to continue to put one foot in front of the other. To clarify, Paul is not suggesting that all suffering produces perseverance as a matter of course. For many, suffering is the end of the road, not the path of hope. But it is absolutely the case that hope, in its most imperishable form, is necessarily born out of suffering, even of the faintest kind. On page 104, he says, "No growth happens without pain, and growth into character and hope is no different. Perseverance provides the bridge between suffering and hope. The good news is that we have been learning from God's good creation in this case. Interpersonal neurobiology can support our efforts in that very endeavor. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that outwardly we're decaying, but inwardly we are able to renew day by day, renew our mind day by day. And also when it comes to God's glory, how beautiful that the things that are unseen we can focus on, that our light affliction is nothing compared to His glory. It's not to minimize our trauma, our grief, or if you're like me in this season, compound grief continues to physically hurt the heart. And there's been studies shown that this compound hurt can actually physically damage the heart. Females are more susceptible just based on how God wired us. That's just a side note. But on page 105, he says, this is not something Paul is making up as a figment of his imagination, but he is compelled by Jesus himself, who knows what it means to persevere. For he did so in the presence and energy of the glory of God and the Spirit, the glory of the Father's and Son's love for each other. On page 106, Kurt talks about the psalm is easy. He's talking about Psalm 22. Let me just back up to the bottom of page 105. It says, Jesus was persevering with every step he took, not least his very last. His perseverance does not merely take him to the cross. Oh, this is so good. It takes him through his harrowing crucifixion. And he preserves by joining his fellow community members who had over the centuries persevered by crying out to their God, specifically in praying Psalm 22. Then he goes on to say the psalm is easy to misread by reading it incompletely. You may be familiar with its opening lines, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you may be less familiar with how, over the course of the poem, it takes its speakers, readers, listeners on a persevering journey that moves from agony to comfort and confidence, from being violated to being vindicated. Hallelujah. And further down on page 106, it says, in practicing being immersed in scriptures, as in his desert temptations in Psalm 22, Jesus can turn to them and so persevere because they draw him into the present moment of the presence of the Father and the power of the Spirit. In this way, he transcends the tyranny of time that contributes so heavily to the suffering we endure. All to say, this is practicing presence. Sure, even came out of this last Daniel fast. Practicing presence. It's what we do in yoga faith. Even Jesus practiced the presence of his Father. It is this Jesus whom Paul has come to know, someone who does not speak to our suffering from afar, but from having become intimately and fully familiar with it himself, and who practices being attuned to his Father and the Spirit in the very presence of suffering, and so transforms it. It is this perseverance that Jesus has practiced that enables him to hope in God's deliverance and to refrain from violence, from calling on the 12 legions of angels standing at the ready, waiting for their captain's call. Paul then has encountered the Jesus who truly knows what it means to persevere on the way to hope. Furthermore, we see that Paul's experience does not take place merely in the privacy of his isolated individual self. His perseverance is nurtured and nourished in the context of the community of believers who vulnerably, even fearfully, surround him. To provide the support his embodied mind requires, his mind that would eventually write this letter with such conviction. And you can see Acts 9. Being loved in this way, page 107, being open to the glory of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of vulnerable, loving community, in the very midst of our suffering, begins to expand our imaginations about what perseverance actually looks like. Perhaps it is not, after all, about the white-knuckling effort that I fear it to be, which would be welcome news for me if only I could receive it. But how? How am I able to practice the Lord's presence and His Holy Spirit, who empowers, who is with us during our suffering? How are we to practice that presence amidst great suffering? Well, that's what chapter 6 is all about. Page 108 talks about the expression, the experience of glory that emerges through communal effort to suffer together. It is our human reaction to suffering to withdraw and to isolate. So over and over, Kurt repeatedly says, the communal, the vulnerable community where you can suffer together, it will alter what it means to suffer in the first place. And I promise you from experience that your suffering will not last as long as it would if you were to isolate. On the bottom of page 109, Kurt says, moreover, his presence is mediated by the Spirit through the body of Jesus, others who are with us in the middle of our pain. In fact, the absence of such a body for us is what makes perseverance so difficult. The presence of his body, the vulnerable community of believers around us, makes perseverance not only possible, but energizing. Hallelujah. This does not imply that we will never experience a sense of being alone in our suffering. Rather, it suggests that we are to bring that sense of our stories with all the suffering they hold into our vulnerable communities so that we can practice revealing all that we continue to grieve and do so repeatedly, no matter how long it takes. And it may take a long time because of the degree to which our shame and fear, not to mention our physical wounds and limitations, they're neurally embedded in our minds. When we open up to the glory of God, this is just me talking, when we open up to the glory of God and we understand the wide, spacious place, the soft landing that the embodiment of His presence and His Holy Spirit brings, we would no longer want to isolate, because in my isolation, I wanted to take my own life, as I have mentioned, because it is this isolation and shame that the enemy works on. That's why this vulnerable, safe community is so critical. And I don't think Kurt can repeat himself more throughout these chapters of how critical it is to be with others in the midst of suffering that will give us the hope that will last forever. To persevere, then, is to practice repeatedly bringing your story of suffering into the presence of vulnerable community that invites you to do so. And this process strengthens our capacity to persevere. The more we practice this, the more we do this, because it's hard. We want to hide. For me, an affair in my first marriage brought about a lot of shame and guilt. So not only the sin and the shame, but then later came a big divorce, the big D word, the big sin, adultery and divorce, not the things you really, lead a conversation with. And so I withdrew to be alone with my own thoughts. How dangerous is that, to have no accountability? But you see, in this safe communal fellowship place, throughout these pages, we see people feeling safety time after time again as they keep showing up, one foot in front of the other, going through the valley, continue to show up in this hard space, and it does become easier. As you widen your borders and expand your heart space, we become able to trust. And then this thought of hope takes place. Hallelujah. Kurt says at the bottom of page 110, he worries at a primal level that to allow people to come too close would inevitably lead to their leaving. And it is in that anticipated leaving that he senses in his abdomen and upper left chest that feels catastrophic. And so, without even knowing that I'm doing it, I've developed ways to keep people at the very least at a slight distance. Better for me to never allow people to become too close so that I can protect myself from the experience of being left. Thank you, Kurt, for being so transparent, for being so vulnerable. As I read this, this is his heart space, his upper left chest that feels catastrophic. This is our heart space, our place of love, and where people hold so much real estate and soul ties for those covenant relationships, such as a marriage. And then, God forbid, that marriage ends, or you're widowed. This is our heart space. Moving on to page 114, this is really what helped me out of my wilderness, is being immersed in scripture. No, I did not want to do it. I didn't have the energy, nor did I feel like it. Opening the Bible was hard enough, but then the Holy Spirit was nudging me to speak it out loud, which was very hard to open my mouth and put audible voice to God's truth. But I tell you, it was life-saving and life-changing. Kurt says, I immediately followed this experience by immersing myself in the New Testament for a number of months, something I have never done. I had never known such joy, such relief. I had never known such a felt sense of being soothed, safe, seen, and secure. On page 117, he talks about the embodied reality of old addictions and longings for idols and coping strategies. They will never completely go away. There will always be the possibility that something will happen that may trigger a response in us that we thought we had permanently resolved. Just as Wendy thought, just as I have thought so many times. And I just want to say, by the blood of Jesus, they can go away. Those triggers will fade and those wounds will be scarred over. So I believe that your old addictions and longings and coping strategies, even though page 117 says they will never go away, I boldly declare the word of God and the miraculous Red Sea parting master physician can do anything he wants to do. And though it might seem impossible to us how we would ever not crave alcohol or not crave whatever that addiction or idol is, God can heal you in an instant by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As mentioned, our isolation keeps us, well, obviously alone in our shame. But on page 119, he talks about this relational isolation that makes perseverance so difficult. The degree to which my suffering persists is directly correlated to the degree to which I am alone with all of my painful sensations, images, feelings, thoughts, and perceptions of my experience of life, and the overarching narrative that combines all of them together. I'm going to jump around just a little bit here in closing, but on page 120, he says, this is the form of suffering in response to which, in the face of our shame, we should not do what Judas did. Rather, we move to do what Peter did, for indeed, Peter and Judas equally betrayed Jesus. The difference in the end was not what they did. The difference was that Peter was willing to remain, was willing to return, to allow Jesus to be with him in the presence of that part of him that had betrayed Jesus. Peter was able to access something that Judas was not. Peter persevered where Judas didn't. So in John 21, everything he could included Jesus's pursuit of Peter, a pursuit that reminds us that Jesus is just as interested in our perseverance as he is in our progress. And Kurt says, if not more so, for he knows how much neural real estate has been taken up by our shame and how alone we have been in supporting that narrative. The top of page 122 is really great, as well as the rest of this chapter. But again, just kind of jumping at the bottom of page 122, it says, but the journey of perseverance includes lamenting those things that I regret, whether my behavior or my losses, things I have done or left undone. This lament includes my naming what is real about my life and how I feel towards God in the process. With all of my longings and griefs, joys and rage, shame and confidence, I circled these three words at the top of 123. That lament includes this three-part process of complaint, petition, and praise. I have been doing all of those in this compound grief season, and he knows nothing is a surprise to him. As Isaiah says, he is acquainted with our grief. Hallelujah. The bottom of 123, grief that consists of naming our ancient stories and coping strategies that we then must release in order to make room for beauty and goodness. Following Jesus, pressing into the things that he has for us, also causes suffering. And so we do that, we keep doing that, but it's in order to make room for his beauty and his goodness. Hallelujah. Page 125, the pain leads to growth. After each of these encounters in this community, practices remembering, literally reimagining the details of the moments that they just shared. So inviting Jesus into those moments and having Jesus heal those wounds so that you can move forward. He says, I must practice it routinely for my mind to be renewed and, as we will soon see, so that I can begin to anticipate, hallelujah, a future and a hope. Bottom of page 126 talks about the process of drawing Wendy's attention initially to her own body's response and then shifting her attunement to a different state of her embodied mind, placing her hand on her chest, and finally turning her attention to others. So you're creating the opportunity for connection, assessing the energy of their empathetic posture towards her, makes possible the birth of new neural network connections and in direct response to her just moments ago suffering. And I want to encourage you, if you're a part of a Zoom or you host a Zoom, to invite people to turn their cameras on for this very reason of safety and security. He talks about the opportunity for connection, accessing the energy of their empathetic postures. We can't see that if our cameras are off, because I know a lot of times we are connecting virtually and it can just be as powerful and as magical. We do it every month on First Thursdays and it's absolutely powerful as the Holy Spirit works, but to see one another's eyes and face and expressions is just absolutely beautiful. So I want to close this time in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity of connections. I thank you for this time and space that you've allowed to dive into this book. I thank you for Dr. Kurt Thompson's work and just the place that he has in Yoga Faith, and we look forward to being with him really soon. I thank you for his work in our Sozo and Somatics, where we can forgive those who have deeply wounded us, where they are embedded in our bones. And so, Lord God, as we persevere, as we find hope in your glory, we thank you for sealing this time and healing our wounds and allowing us this safe, spacious place with one another to heal as we walk through suffering, but in your presence with the formation of hope. Thank you so much for your time. Be blessed. I can't wait to dive into the next chapter with you.